All right. Thank you, Heather. Please stand with me. Let's turn our Bibles to 2 Corinthians this morning. 2 Corinthians in chapter number 8. I'd like to look at a few verses there, and also chapter number 9. And this morning, we're going to talk about the generosity factor. I believe that God wants His people to be cheerful givers. And if you believe that, say amen. And we find this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and in chapter 9. Now, I really believe this. I believe that some people struggle with the fact of giving, and especially giving to the church. And maybe you're here today and you struggle with that. Maybe you want to give, but you say you don't have to give. Or maybe you know you should give and you're not giving. I believe that the Old Testament teaches us that 10% is a tithe. But when you read in the New Testament, you'll find out that the Bible says not only do we give of our substance, but we also give of ourselves. And our giving is such where the right hand doesn't even know what the left hand is doing. That is, that our giving is so spontaneous and it's direct to the Lord in worship, that the 10% seems to fade away, and there's even far beyond the 10% that we give when it comes to giving to the Lord. And you'll find this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9, where many preachers call this the grace-giving chapters. And in chapter number 8, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians in verse 1 these words, "Moreover, brethren, do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord, and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that they were desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Wherefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in diligence, in your love to us, see that ye abound this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, to prove the sincerity of your love." And if we could go to verse number 9. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." I think we'll stop right there and we'll look at chapter 9 here in a few moments. But you can be seated, and we want to talk about the generosity factor, that it's more blessed to give than to receive. And hopefully I can help you this morning to understand the biblical mandate that's placed upon us as believers to give and to give unto the Lord. And I pray that you'll pray with us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. We thank you, Lord, for the reading of your word. God, we thank you, Lord, for this example of the church of Macedonia. Lord, and for the words here in 2 Corinthians. And I pray that you would help us to understand, Lord, the biblical mandate placed upon us as believers to worship you in spirit and in truth. Not only does that entail, Lord, our time, Lord, and our talent, Lord, but also our tithe. And Father, we give it and we give it unto you. And Father, we pray that you would multiply it, that you would use it for your honor and for your glory. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say, amen. Now, there was a chicken and a pig one time. They were out in the barnyard, and they were discussing several matters. They woke up one morning, and the chicken and pig said, "I wonder what the farmer is going to eat for breakfast today." Well, the chicken said, "I believe that he'll probably have eggs and bacon." Well, the pig said, "Well, for you, that's just a concern. But for me, that's total commitment." Now, I'm asking you this morning, as we preach on tithing, I don't want you just to be concerned about giving. I want you to be totally and absolutely committed to the cause of giving. When you read the Bible, you'll find out that Jesus talks about money matters often, because money matters. Money matters in this life. It takes money for us to live and to move and to have homes and to feed ourselves and to clothe ourselves. So money matters is addressed in the Bible. And Jesus was even concerned about the subject of money matters. In fact, one commentator estimated that about 1/6 of the Gospels and 1/3 of all the parables of Jesus addresses the subject of stewardship. So Jesus talked about money matters in the Bible because money matters. It was one commentator that made a great observation when it comes to churches with ministry and money, and this is what he said. Listen to this. He said, "The preacher who fails to address time and how we spend it is considered derelict in his duty. For time is one of the most irretrievable values in life. You can only spend once and never capture again. The preacher must address time. The preacher who overlooks teaching on talents and gifts that helps the church function smoothly and efficiently is not doing his job. The congregation has a right to feel slighted because the subject is not mentioned. But let the man of God address the subject of treasure, and he is back on the age-old subject and just trying to get our money." It's a great observation. Preachers who fail to preach on time, he is doing his congregation an injustice, because time is valuable. The Bible teaches you and I to make the most of our time. It says to redeem our time because the days are evil. We've got to preach on time. And of course, we've got to preach on talents. God wants us to use our talents and invest our talents. So we preach on time wisely, we preach on talents wisely, and the congregation is edified and God is glorified. But let the man of God begin to preach on tithing, and let him preach on our treasure. And it seems like the congregation and people get a little uncomfortable. It seems to me that when the preacher begins to speak on tithing and giving, you can almost hear the groans in the pew. You'll see some man say, "Honey, grab the billfold. He's preaching on tithing today. Secure the checkbook, put a padlock on it, and wrap it up with chains. Make sure that the preacher doesn't get our money today." But I want you to know, friend, it's a biblical mandate that all of us need to understand. And I believe the reason why people get uncomfortable when the preacher or the teacher begins to speak on giving is probably, I can give you three reasons why folks in congregations get uncomfortable. Number one, it just becomes a redundant message from the leadership. That is, over and over again, the leadership is talking about money. Each and every Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday, it's constantly a redundant message. And the preacher or the ministry wears the people out. I believe there ought to be a biblical balance when it comes to preaching on time, talent, and your treasure. If you believe that, say amen. The second reason why people get wore out with it is because ministries have become very misleading. It seems like today that a lot of ministries are very greedy. They have all sorts of hidden agendas. They haven't taught their people the joy of grace giving, and congregations become very suspicious of those who talk about money. I guess the third reason would be this. With many ministries, there's a hidden agenda within their message. The congregations and ministries and leaders, they've tried all sorts of guilt tactics to manipulate their people into giving. I believe that a preacher or a ministry shouldn't manipulate the people into giving, but the preacher or the teacher should balance giving with the biblical mandate. He needs to teach the people what the Word of God has to say and teach them about the joy and the blessing that comes from giving to God and giving from their heart. Now, before we go any further, I want you to understand this. It's not only how and why we give in the ministry that matters to God, but it's also the motive also matters to God. You may say, "Well, I gave $1,000 today. I gave $2,000 today." It doesn't matter how and how much that you give, but listen, it matters to God in the attitude that you gave it. If you give in order to show off, or if you give in order to get bragging rights, then your giving is in vain. But if you give to bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, and your motive is right, then God is going to bless you. One of my favorite teachers and commentators is Dr. Chuck Swindoll. And in his book, Grace Awakening, he relates in his book these words, and I want you to listen to them. He says, "Once a person cultivates a taste for grace giving, the amount becomes virtually immaterial.
When those age-old grace killers, guilt and manipulation, are not used as leverage, the heart responds in generosity. Giving at that point becomes wonderfully addictive. I want you to become addicted to giving, that it's something that overflows from your heart because of what the Lord Jesus Christ done for us. It's not because the ministry has manipulated you. It's not because the preacher has pressured you, but it's something in your heart that you know that this is what God has called you to do. He's not called you to hoard it up. He's not called you to spend it on yourselves. God has given in order for you to give for His honor and for His glory. And Chuck Swindoll is right. When you understand the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving at that point becomes wonderfully addictive to the child of God. Can you say amen? So this is my goal in the entire message this morning. If I reach this goal and I've smacked a home run, I want to teach you some principles that's going to help you to understand the generosity factor. And you say, well, what is the generosity factor? That it is more blessed to give than to receive. That's the generosity factor. That God tells us He loves a cheerful giver, and it's more blessed to give and to sacrifice than it is to receive. If you understand that principle and you walk away as a child of God knowing what you are mandated to do in the Word of God, it doesn't matter if you're a family of five, a family of four, a family of three, if you're single, if you are here as a golden ager, it doesn't matter what your stage in life. You are mandated by the Word of God to give and to give unto the Lord. And here's the problem. In our generation, we've become so greedy. We've maxed out our credit cards. We have misused our checkbooks in such a way that God's all the way down in the basement, and you owe MasterCard and Visa and everybody else, and you can't give. Listen, friend, you start giving to God and make Him a number one priority, maybe God will turn things around for you and help you in your financial struggles. Can you say amen? And you'll find that mandate given in the Word of God today. So if I do that and I help you understand the generosity factor, and you become an example of extraordinary generosity in God's house, then I've done my job in building God's kingdom for His honor and for His glory. I want you to look at the text this morning here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. And let me give you a little historical background of what's going on. Evidently, the Jerusalem church had fallen into hard times. They had some great financial obligation or financial slump thanks to the depressed economy. And they didn't have the resources to run their ministry, much like many ministries today. We're living in such bad economic times. There are many ministries that are struggling. The Jerusalem church had fallen into hard times. There were needs that were piling up. There were needs in the church. There were needs for the widows. There was needs for the children. There was food distribution, and all these things were piling up, and the church was in a financial slump because of the depressed economy. When the Apostle Paul finds out about this, he calls upon the Corinthian church to give assistance to the church, and he calls on them to give assistance based upon the example of the Macedonian church. Evidently, the Macedonian church in times past, they were addicted to grace giving. They were a church that understood the generosity factor. And they, at a time in their life, they took up an offering, they gave assistance, and God was glorified. So Paul calls on the Corinthian church to help the Jerusalem church. He says, take up an offering. Here's a need for the brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a missional mandate placed upon the church. Gather the funds together, get an offering together, we'll send it with Titus, and we'll bring the relief to Jerusalem, based upon the example of other churches. Can I tell you that there are churches doing some absolutely extraordinary and amazing things in our communities and around about? They understand what it means to give. And can I tell you this? There's several things that I would like to do before I dive into the sermon. Several things I like to do here at our church. We have a building next door that we're wanting to renovate. We want that building to become a children's building. Me and the deacons have some plans for a family life center. They're sitting in my office, and often I open them them things up on my desk and just pray over them, because I'm wanting to see our ministry expand. With the Family Life Center, I can open up more Sunday school. I can provide more ministry opportunities. It will give us more space for our church to grow. There's some great things that we can do, but we can't do any of that without money. Somebody say amen. But see, if you and I will work out a plan together and we'll pray and ask God, God, if you'll do your part, we'll do our part. That is, we will worship you in spirit and in truth. We will give from our abundance and we will help to expand this ministry where we can do greater and better things for the honor and the glory of Christ. It all starts with us being committed to the biblical mandate of giving and giving to the Lord, so that our future generations will able have a ministry expansion like we can't believe. Listen, God's put a smack dab right in the middle of the city of Fort Oglethorpe. We have an absolutely outstanding location right here on Battlefield Parkway. We ought to be a lighthouse in this community. We ought to be doing greater and better things than what we're doing. And it takes every single person, no matter what your stage in life, whether you're single, whether you're married with a family, whether you're retired, a golden age, no matter what, it takes every single person being addicted to grace giving so that the ministry can grow and go for the honor and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here Paul lays down this biblical mandate for us, and he explains that the generosity factor has at least three elements that's involved in our giving. Number one, he explains that the generosity factor originates in our heart. It originates within our heart. Look at verse number 5 of chapter number 8. He says, "And this they did not as we hoped," watch this, "but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." You see, originated in their heart. Before they gave their tithe, they gave themselves to God. And what I'm asking you to do today is, as a family, as a marriage, as an individual, as a business, I'm asking you, excuse me, to give yourself to God first. Before you give any money, you make sure that you've given yourself to God. It originated in their heart. This is something that they wanted to do. They gave themselves to the Lord, and then they gave themselves over to the leadership by the will or the directives of God. Look at verse number 11. The Bible says, "Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of which ye have." Paul not only says they not only gave themselves to the Lord, but verse 11 says, hey, be ready to do this. That is, come Sunday morning, be ready to get your checkbook out. That is, on Saturday night, you've prepared your heart. You already know what you're going to give. You've already predetermined that this is what God has blessed you with, and this is what you're going to be able to give. And when you have the opportunity, you perform the doing of it. And he says, you be ready. Look at verse number 12. "For if there be a first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that as a man hath, and not according to that he hath not." He said they gave themselves to the Lord, verse number 8. He said, be ready to perform it, have a readiness to will, and have a willing mind to do your job. You see, the Bible teaches you and I that the generosity factor, it originates in the heart. They first gave themselves to the Lord. And can I tell you, friend, if you'll give yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, giving for you will never be a problem. If you'll give yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, when there is a need that is presented, it is absolutely no problem for you. It may not be a big amount, it may be a small amount. But see, the amount doesn't matter. It's the attitude of the heart, that you are worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ with the substance and the abundance that you have. You see, the Bible teaches that grace-oriented generosity, it's the overflow of a liberated heart. Somebody that's been set free by the Lord Jesus Christ, and it affects the mind and the will according to verse 11 and verse number 12. And when giving originates in the heart, something wonderful takes place. Watch this. Number one, you give in spite of circumstances. Look at this church in chapter number 8. They had all sorts of circumstances. Look at verse number 1. "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit," that is, we want you to know of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, "how that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality." Here was a church that was giving in spite of their circumstances. Do you realize that during the days of the Great Depression, that giving in the church didn't go down? Giving in the church actually went up. During the days of the Great Depression, when people were without, when people were losing homes and they weren't eating and having the necessities of life, they did not forget the church. What's happened to us today? God has blessed America. God has blessed us with jobs. God has given us. You say, well, it's hard times. We have this and that. Let me take you to the Dominican Republic and let me show you. Let me spend about 30 seconds with you in Las Montanas or one of our villages, and I will show you deep and despair poverty. These folks have absolutely nothing. They have no running water. They have no sanitation. Some of the little babies were running around without any clothes at all. And I'll show you what poverty's all about. You've got to agree with me today that God has blessed America. Can you say amen? We are a rich, spoiled nation. If you've got transportation, you've got running water, you've got clothes on your back, you're living in a home, my friend, I want you to know you are richer than most people that's living on the planet today. The Bible teaches you and I that God has given to you and I, and it doesn't matter how bad the times get. The church at Macedonia gave to the Lord even in times of affliction, even times of trouble. They did it in deep poverty, and they abounded the riches of their liberality. That is, they gave themselves to God because they knew that's what God wanted them to do. You see, when giving originates in the heart, you will give in spite of all the circumstances. It was in the year of 1832 that William Carey, who was the father of modern day missions, he made this statement, and I quote, he said, "I was once young and now I am old, but now once I have been a witness to God's failure to supply my need, when I first had given myself to the furtherance of his work, he has never failed in his performance, so I cannot fail in my service to him." God had never failed William Carey. And can I tell you, friend, God will never fail you. You do your job, God will do his. You give in spite of circumstances, and then secondly, you give in a spirit of cooperation. Look at verse 3 and verse number 4. The Bible says, "For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." You see, the grace of God not only opened up their heart, but the grace of God opened up their hand. Their heart was so overjoyed with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that God had delivered them from hell, that God had saved them and wrote their name down in the Lamb's Book of Life. It opened up their heart. And when their heart was open, their hand was open. That is, they were ready to do their part for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can tell you, friend, when God opens up your heart, God's going to open up your hand. There's not a need in this church that should not be met with the amount of people that's sitting in this room. And all God's people can say, amen. When we give in a spirit of cooperation. I was reading this week about a man who was talking to one of his friends, and he said, if I had 1,000 hogs, would you give me half of them? He said, absolutely. If I had 1,000 hogs, I'd give you half of them. He said, well, what if you had about 500 hogs? Would you give me half of them? Sure, I'd give you half of them. What if you had 100 hogs? Would you give me half the hogs? He said, sure, I'd give you half the hogs. Well, what if you only had 2 hogs? Would you give me half of them? He said, now, wait a minute, that's not fair. You know that I only have 2 hogs, and that's all I have. If I gave you half of all I had, I'd only have 1. You see, the man was willing to be generous with what he did not have, but he became stingy with what he did have. And here's what happens with a lot of folks. They say, if I had $1,000,000, I'd give it to the church. If I had $500,000, I'd give it to the church. Brother David, if I had enough money to build that Family Life Center for you, I'd write the check tomorrow. You see, you're generous with what you don't have. You'll give the million. You say you'll give the 500,000. You'll give 100,000. You'd write a check for 10,000. But how about 100 bucks? Would you give that to the church? How about 50? How about 25? How about $10 on a Wednesday night to Faith Promise? You see, we're faithful to give what we don't have, but it seems like we become very stingy with what we do have. You may not have the ability to write a $1,000 check today, but you've got the ability to write a $50 check. You've got the ability to give an extra $10 of faith promise. You've got the ability to go out there and buy a $5 meal that's going to bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. When we were in the Dominican Republic, Todd Barnes made a wonderful observation to all of our group. Todd said, you know what, Brother David? He said, it was amazing to me. He said, me and my wife were talking about this. He said, we gave $5 on a Wednesday night for that Wednesday night meal. And God got glory from my obedience in giving that $5. Then that $5 turned around and went and bought a bunch of food for the Dominican Republic people, and God got glory out of that $5 again. Then we were able to go buy the food and take it and pass it out, and we prayed for every single person. Over 300 people were prayed for by our group in the Dominican Republic. Our teenagers, our group, every person that received a bag of food, everybody was prayed for, and God got glory out of $5 again. Then perhaps that family would go home, they would fix the food and they would lay it out on their table, and perhaps they bowed their head and they prayed and gave thanks again, and God got glory out of $5 again. You see, little is much when God is in it. God got multiple glory over and over and over again. Every time you bought a meal, every time you showed up on Wednesday night and it was dispersed out, God was receiving glory multiple times over. Listen to me today. When God opens up your heart and God, you realize that it's all by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and what we had. It's not by who we are or what we've done, but it's by His glory, His grace. When God opens up your heart, God opens up your hand. And when God opens up your hand and your heart, you give Him honor and glory for all the things that are said and done. Can you say amen? Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. All that He's done for us. All for His glory. All that He has done. You see, when it originates in your heart, friend, the Bible teaches you and I that you give in spite of circumstances, that you give in spite of on the spirit of cooperation. That is, you give out of your heart. Watch this, verse 7 and 9. You give in support of Christ, what we were saying. Look at verse 7. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, that is faith and utterance. Utterance would be preaching and speaking. That is in faith and in utterance and in knowledge. And in all diligence, and the Bible says, in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. He's talking about giving. Why? He says, verse 8, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. Your love for who? Your love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I remind you, friend, that the Bible teaches us in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You see, Jesus Christ is our example of that. Verse number 9 says, for you know, here's the example. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, notice this. What you notice is the grace that He's talking about here is the grace of giving. Notice the connection here. Verses 7 and verse 8 says, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, utterance, and knowledge, and in all diligence, your love to us. Watch this now. Here's the connection. See that ye abound in this grace. This grace is referring to giving, to tithing, to your offering. He's talking about giving. Then He gives us an example, verse 9. For you know the grace, you know the giving of our Lord Jesus Christ, you know the sacrifice from His heart. He's our example. Watch this. That though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ died for us? Every time you see the word love and the word of God and it's associated with Jesus Christ, you always find Jesus giving. For God so loved the world that He what? Gave. You read over in Ephesians chapter 5, it talks about Christ and the church, and it talks about how He gave Himself as a sacrifice. Here the Bible's talking about God's love, and it talks about Him giving again. Listen, when you're in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're in love with God's church, and God's opened up your heart, you're going to be a giving person. It's the generosity factor. You won't hoard it up for yourself. You'll make God's church a number one priority because you are worshiping the Lord with what you have. That's good preaching, Brother David. Can you say amen? You see, it originates in the heart. And when it originates in the heart, grace giving, you will give in spite of circumstances. You will give in a spirit of cooperation, and you will give in support of Christ. Not only does grace giving originate in the heart, this generosity factor, but this generosity factor also evaluates your heart. You see, you can tell where a person stands in their relationship with God when you look at their checkbook. When you see where they're giving, while they're giving to Sears and JCPenney, they're giving to the mall, they're giving to Visa and MasterCard. It seems like MasterCard is the master of their life. And you look at all where they're spending and this and that, and you never see no giving that's given to the church. Understand the generosity factor, it evaluates your heart. That is, it shows you where your priorities lie. How do I know that? Chapter 9, verses 1 to verse number 6. The Bible says it's touching the ministering of the saints. He's talking about giving to the saints. He says, "For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them at Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many." That is, you guys were ready to give when everybody heard about it. Boy, it provoked everybody else to give. "Yet have I sent the brethren, lest the boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that, as I said, ye may be ready. Lest happily, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in this confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before you and make up the beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not of covetousness. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Let every man, according as he hath purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." Evidently, the Corinthians had promised that they would participate in some type of offering to answer the needs at Jerusalem. They said, "Okay, Paul, if the church is in need, we'll take up a collection and an offering and we will do our part." But for some reason, they left their promise. They said, "We'll take up an offering perhaps on such and such Sunday," and they procrastinated and they didn't do it. They walked away from their promise. They walked away from their obligation. Let me understand this, friend. There is a big difference between promise and a performance. You can promise all day long, "God, I promise I'll give an extra $10 or $20 to Faith Promise for missions. God, I promise that I will give towards the building fund. God, I promise that I will do my part to give my tithe this week." There's a big difference between performance and promise. You can promise all day long, but God wants you to perform. Can somebody say amen? God wants you to do your part. So here's the church. They made all this boast. They made all this promise. They told Paul, "Hey, we're going to go for it. We're going to do what we're supposed to do." But somewhere along the line, they neglected to do their job. So Paul writes them and tells them not to get caught up in greed. Don't get caught up in greed and in the necessities of life. God loves a cheerful giver. He says in verse 6, "If you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly." That is, if you give just a little and you hold back because of greed, if you don't do your part, God is not going to bless you. There are so many people today that they're caught up in the trinkets and the toys, and they're so covetous in their mind that they want all the material things and they forget about sowing to the spiritual things. And that's what's happening to the church at Corinth. They're letting a little extra money corrupt their heart, and they have neglected their pledge unto the Lord. Listen, I can tell you this, we are not a bank around here. And I'm not a CEO, nor are we a corporation. We are the church of the living God. Can you say amen? And when we give, we get it in order to expand and to give back unto the Lord. We're not here to hoard up millions and millions of dollars. We're not here to become some type of bank. God gives to you, you give to the church, and then the stewards of this church is to use it wisely to put back in the community for the honor and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what God called upon, or Paul called the church to do. He said, take a collection. They evidently must have had a good collection, but now greed has set into the leadership, and they've neglected to do their part, and Paul rebukes them in chapter 9 and says, hey, get ready to give. God gave, God blessed. Don't let greed stand in the way. Take the offering and give it to the honor and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Charles Spurgeon said this. He was the wise English preacher there in London, and he talked about inviting a very wealthy man to come and preach in a certain country church. And this wealthy guy said, Spurgeon, we want you to come over and preach for us. And while you're here, you know, we'll probably gather a bunch of big crowds because people want to see you. And if you come, then we'll take up a collection and we'll be able to buy the things that we need. And this man that wrote him the letter was very, very wealthy. And this is what he wrote. He said, when you get here, Mr. Spurgeon, he said, you can stay in any one of my homes. He says, I have a country house, I have a townhouse, and I have a seaside home. You can stay in any one of those homes if you'll come and preach for us and help us raise the money. Spurgeon, being a very wise man, wrote this back. I quote, he said, sell one of those places and pay the debt yourself. You see, we become so greedy. We got this and we got that. This guy had three homes. He said, come over. If you'll preach for us, we'll raise the money. We'll pay the debt off. Sell one of those houses and give the money to God. I think that was a wise answer. Can you say amen? You see, God blesses us and we expect God to pour it out on a table. When God's already given to us, all he asks us to do is to use our resources for his honor, for his glory. You say, Brother David, I want to do that. I want to be a person who understands the generosity factor. You say, I just can't give. I'll run out of money. Well, let me give you some encouraging words. Look at chapter 9 and verse number 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. Watch, he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Now watch this, verse 9. Every man according as he hath purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. That is, I'm going to give $10 a day. There it is. I'm going to write that $100 check. There it is. Or of necessity. That is, don't let anybody manipulate you in doing this. He, watch this. The Bible says, but you are to give because God loves a cheerful giver. That word cheerful there literally means hilarious, laughter. God loves a cheerful giver. Somebody's just smiling when the offering plate's coming around. Wouldn't it be great, ushers, that when you pass the offering plate around on a Sunday morning, everybody's just smiling? You got two offering plates over there, usher? Bring them both over here. Everybody's smiling. They got the checkbook out, and they're like, woohoo, yeah! I get to give today, man. Give me the offering plate. Pass it. Honey, open up the checkbook. We're gonna write a check today. We're giving some money to the Lord. But as soon as you ask for the ushers to come forward, you can hear a fly burp in here sometimes. Huh? You can hear flies whisper and talk, you know. Cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. That is someone who gives in the abundance of their heart. Understand this. Here's some encouragement for you. You say, I don't have the money, Brother David. I want to give, but I can't. I'm afraid I'll run out of money. God says, if you will give bountifully, you will reap bountifully. Here's what I believe. I believe if you give from a sacrificial heart, you've purposed in your heart, God, this is what I can give you this week. You see, some of you, if you'd only give 2%, maybe 5%, I'm not talking 10%, I'm talking 2 or 5, you'd increase your giving because you gave nothing last year. Because you're afraid he's going to run out of money. You're afraid you're not going to be able to pay your bills. You're afraid that God wouldn't provide. Why don't you put God to the test? Why don't you this summer, And all your activities that you plan, all your vacations that you plan, you put God to the test and you give God something every single week. You give bountifully and you watch at the end of the summer if God hasn't blessed you bountifully. See, that's encouraging words for me. That means God's never going to leave me, never forsake me. That's a promise in the Word of God. I find a promise and a precept. God says, if I give, He said, you're supposed to do this, David. Here's a promise attached. If you'll give bountifully, God says, I'm going to give right back with you. Say, Brother David, I want to do that. Where do I start? How can I avoid becoming greedy in my giving? Let me give you three things. Number one, plan your giving. Just plan to give. Look at verse number 7. Let every man according as he hath purposed in his heart, let him give. That is, you plan your giving. Sit down with your wife or your kids, whatever, and you sit down and you say, this is what we're going to give the Lord. This is what we need to give the Lord this week. Ron Blue once wrote, he said, if all Christians were reduced to a welfare income and they tithe on that amount, the church would double its receipts. It's working with our clients. It has been our experience that with planning, their giving goes up on an average about four times what they were giving prior to doing planning. Basically what he's saying is he's worked with people over the years in helping churches and ministries. If a family would just plan, they know that this week, this is what they're giving to Faith Promise. It may be $5 above your tithe. It may be $10 toward missions. It may be whatever it is. You're giving this much to the building fund. You have purpose in your heart. And you say, God, this is what we want to give. You just plan. And in planning, you'll find you're going to give honor and glory to Christ. And the Bible says it's a biblical principle. Let every man according as he has purposed in his heart. That means somewhere along the line, somebody sat down, they prayed about it, and they plan their giving. Let me give you a second thing that you can do to help you not to become greedy. Not only plan your giving, but maintain a proper attitude. Look at verse number 7. It says, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Just maintain a great attitude. Know that you're giving to give to the Lord. You're not giving to an institution. You're not giving to a man. You're not giving to a church. You are giving to the Lord. You see, worship, friend, is not only praying. It's not only singing. It's not only preaching, but it's also giving. These are the outward expressions of what's on the inside of our heart. We sing unto the Lord. We pray unto the Lord. We preach for the Lord, and we give unto the Lord. They are all expressions of our worship. So maintain a proper attitude. Let me give you another one. Verse 6 and 8, you trust God for the resources. Verse 6 says, he which soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly. He which sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Verse 8, and God is able. Can you say those words with me, church? And God is able. Listen, to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. You see, every time you study that word grace in the context, he's talking about the grace of giving, that God is able to make all giving abound towards you. That is, God gives. Listen, you say, Brother David, God's blessed me. You just don't understand. God's blessed me. He's blessed my business. He's blessed my family. He's blessed my finances. Listen, God has blessed you because God wants you to give. God's not given to you in order to hoard up. God has given to you in order to give, to help in the needs. And God is able to make all of these blessings abound towards you so that you in return can give and give unto the Lord. The Bible says, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may be able to abound in every single good work. Again, Charles Spurgeon, who's one of my favorite preachers, he was addressing a home missions conference in London there at the Metropolitan Tabernacle in 1889. And I've been there to his church. It's an amazing building. And he stated these words that day in 1889. He said, in all of my years of service to the Lord, I have discovered a truth that has never failed and has never been compromised. Listen. That truth is that it is beyond the realm of possibilities that one has the ability to outgive God. Even if I give the whole of my worth to Him, He will find a way to give back to me much more than I gave. Boy, what a great quote. That is, God has always found a way to take care of my family, to take care of my church, to take care of the ministry, to take care of me. When I give to the Lord, God's going to give back to me. You say, so Pastor, how can I avoid being greedy? You plan your giving, you maintain a proper attitude, and you trust in God's resources. You see, the generosity factor, friend, it not only originates in your heart, but it evaluates your heart. That is, it tells us exactly where you are at in your relationship with God. It tells you exactly where you are at in your relationship and your walk with God. That God is a priority in your life. Not only does it originate in the heart, not only does a generosity factor evaluate your heart, but let me give you one more and we'll go home. It liberates your heart. That is, giving has a way of setting you free. Giving has a way of being an expression of faith that there's a freedom that's involved. Verse number 9 says, as it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remains forever. That is, God has a way of using giving just to liberate you. There's something wonderful about giving to the Lord. If you've ever, I tell you, when we were down in Dominican last week and handing that stuff to people, absolutely just was amazing. There was a lady in the village, and she practiced voodoo. And she was one of the older ladies in the village, and she's become a Christian. Her son has become a Christian, and he's the choir director at the church that we built there in the Dominican. The dad still practices voodoo, but the son and mama is praying for his salvation. Let me tell you what's going to happen in that village. There's about 10 preacher boys there right now, and they're starting to get married and have children. Give me about 5 years, maybe another 10. You know what we're going to have in Las Montanas? We're going to have a Christianized village where there is no voodoo. Can you say amen? You know, everybody was like, Brother Dave, do you think they made a voodoo doll of you there? I said, it's impossible. I have no hair, so they can't make one like that, you know. So I don't have to worry about going into the village while we're there. So here's this lady. She comes up to me after the service. She made it a point to find me. And she had Abby's daughter come over and talk to me. And she wanted to thank us for everything that we've done for them. Oh, by the way, guess what we did? We bought them a tractor while we were there. And here's the reason why. Every time we come or a church comes, they put little kids out in the village with sharp machetes. If you've ever seen these things are extremely dangerous. And the little bitty kids of the village is out there in that hot sun, and they're swinging that machete, and they're cutting the grass so it looks nice for the people of Parkway Baptist Temple. I said, Abby, why don't you get a lawnmower? He said, we had one. It's only broke. It's broke. I said, do you need a lawnmower? He said, oh, Pastor, it would be great if we had a lawnmower. I wouldn't have to worry about these little kids getting cut. I said, these kids at this church, if we're going to maintain this church, and that's Parkway Baptist Temple, if we got a lawnmower, you're getting a lawnmower. We went down to the hardware store in Santo Domingo, me and Brother Johnny did, and we got them a riding lawnmower. Let me tell you something. They're the only village, I think, in the Dominican that has a riding lawnmower. They said, you mean one with wheels? And I said, yeah, you know, one with wheels. And when they said, you mean one that's got a motor? And I said, yeah. See, we take it for granted. I bet you every man in here probably has a riding lawnmower. And they were just freaking out. We went down there. We got them a riding lawnmower. We got them a weed eater. We got them a gas can. We got something to cover it. When we delivered that thing, Abby was so proud. He said, I'm going to use this as my missionary car. He said, it may take me 3 or 4 days to get somewhere, but I'm going to drive it around. And here are these 10 boys. They're around it. They're wanting to take their picture with it, you know. They're just so proud of it. Let me tell you something. If anybody messes with that lawnmower, there are 10 preacher boys with sharp machetes in their hand. Nobody is going to mess with that. And it was great. The mayor of the village, and by the way, how you become a mayor in a village, you just need to own a pickup truck and a generator, and you become the mayor. There's one guy in the village. He owns a generator and a truck, and they made him mayor. And so he said he was going to be in charge of the lawnmower. They were so proud of that thing. We took pictures with them. They got around it. And I was just so proud. Listen, I was tickled to death that we were able to do something for them. And when we gave that to them, and Brother Abby needed some microphones, they were having a bunch of problems with their mics that we bought them a couple years ago. And I said, Abby, what do you need? He said, Brother David, I need about $300, maybe $400. Listen, the money that we raised from the $5 meal, meals, we were able to take that money that we took down there. We went and bought cords, brand new microphones. We were able to take their projector like this. We was able to mount it up to the ceiling, got rid of all the wires that were down there. Them folks were just absolutely tickled to death. We wired all that up for God's glory. And let me tell you, I was just grinning ear to ear. I was glad that we were able to do it. You see, there's something liberating about giving. There's something wonderful when you can give and give to God's people and give to the Lord. Boy, it's just an excitement that is there. There's a freedom that is there. No wonder the Lord Jesus Christ said, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. He wanted to give himself in spite of all the difficulty because he loved you and he loved God. I'm here to tell you, if you fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter what the difficulty may be. There's something liberating about giving yourself and giving of your substance unto the Lord. Can you say amen? Paul says it's liberating. You give. There is this epitaph that was put upon a tombstone one time, and it said this. It says, what I spent, I lost. What I possessed is left to others. What I gave away remains with me. Can I tell you, friend, there's coming a day we're all going to die, and what you've spent, you've lost. What you possess is now given to others. But what you gave unto the Lord from here to eternity, it will stay with you the rest of your life. And there's going to come a day where you will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and God will open up the book of record giving. And God will see every time you gave and you gave unto the Lord. We don't give in order to be seen. We don't give in order to get. We give because we love him. We give because we worship him. There's coming a day, I believe, God will open up the book and he'll see where you gave of your time, you gave of your talent. And then there'll be a line down here where you gave of your treasure. And he that sowed sparingly reaped sparingly, but he that sowed bountifully will reap bountifully. And God will say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Open up the gates of heaven. And when you see the joy and the bliss of the city that awaits the child of God, you will be so thankful for every dime, for every meal, for every missions trip, for everything you've ever invested in for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. You'll be so glad that you did it, that your riches will fade to nothingness as the brightness of his glory is revealed in us and through us. If you believe that, say amen.